I think my wife is probably down there studying, getting ready for, she is just a constant studier. So yeah, ladies, it's going to be at 12:30, and you're all invited to the study. She's doing, kind of sharing her testimony along with Proverbs 31, which she's been studying that over and over. A lot of the ladies, when she goes to conferences, they want her to write a book on that, but she never has quite put it to pen or put it, you know, typed it out or anything. But going to be a good time for the ladies. One of the things on the 20th for that Sunday night, that Christmas party and the fellowship and all, that's at 5 o'clock. It's not at 6 o'clock because Sunday night we meet here at 5 o'clock, so we're not going to change that. So just take note of that. But let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to continue on in our study of the book of Romans, and we've given a title to verses 1 to 13, Living by the Spirit. So the Bible says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is not in you, though the body is dead because of sin, and if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Father, just powerful, powerful scriptures there. So much there. Lord, we could take each and every verse and spend a lot of time on each one. But Lord, I pray just as an overview, and Lord, that we might glean this morning just for the allotted time that we have, Lord, that you would impact our lives. Lord, we would leave this place different than when we came in. Lord, because of your Holy Spirit, because of your word, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that we find in the first seven chapters of Romans is the term spirit is only used once, just once. Because remember, talking about the flesh and the law, the flesh and the law, you know, us trying to keep the law, and yet our flesh, you know, we wanna do those fleshly appetites, those sinful things, and yet the law of God, yes, here's the law of God, we wanna do what God wants us to do. And it's like there's a dual nature, there's a fight within us, doing what God wants us to do, and yet doing what we wanna do. And so that's why he says, therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Even though you have that battle, because you're a believer in Christ and you've got that new life in Christ, there's no condemnation, period. And so we saw that, we see that, and we dealt with that last time when we looked at no longer condemned, as we looked at those two verses in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And we looked at that battle that raged within us, that as much as we want to do God's commands and do God's laws, we find that the old sin nature, although from chapter 6, we said that it is dead, it was put on the cross with Christ, so you in faith consider it to be so. Present yourself no longer to the sin dens, but present yourself to Christ as those alive from the dead. We find that it still wants to resurrect. It still wants to come and lead us in the wrong way. But even though that happens, even though we have that duality of nature where the flesh and the spirit are battling it out, there's no condemnation. Now he gets back into it. And he talks about how God has solved all this problem for us. Notice in verse 3, he says, and we're going to go to verse 13 as I read, but verse 3 and 4, let's look at that and talk on that and pull that apart and apply it to our lives. It says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did." Now, it's not that the law is weak. We're weak. Have you ever tried to put up, you know, I can remember putting up a board in my house and I saw a 2x4 and I needed to put it up and I put a nail through it and all of a sudden I realized the termites had rotted the thing out and it looked whole, but when I put the nail in, it just collapsed. Now, the nail was good. The board was bad. You see, the law is good, but our flesh is bad. We can't keep it. And that's what he's saying here. And so it was weak, the law was weak through the flesh. What did God do? He's sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So then the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So in other words, what we couldn't do, God did by sending his son. That's what he's saying. You see, I have such a, you know, I've learned this in my life, I haven't wanted to admit it, but I have a tendency to do things the hard way. I make it hard on myself. I do it wrong before I do it right. I don't know, maybe you've been plagued with that, but I am. I find that's true in me. I try to go at it in the flesh, and then I realize, hey, I can't do it, you know, and then I recoup, and then I do it right. You know, but I just tackle it. You know, I want to tackle it. I want to get into it and let's see how it works and jump into it. And yet, you know, I should take my time. You know, I think it's the same way spiritually, because what we're going to learn here in this chapter, 12 times there's a reference to the flesh and 12 times there's a reference to the spirit. So what we want to do is we want to make sure that we're trading the flesh for the spirit. We're not trying to do God's will and God's work in the flesh, but we're doing it in the spirit. Let me illustrate. I've given this illustration before, but let me give it again. In the back area, the kids area, the preschool area, there's a nice lawn out there and just a lot of fun things for the kids. And it was my job, I mean, I took it upon myself to mow the lawn, and there was a berm out there with grass on it. Now they're big trees that we put out there that are, you know, the thing that you see, but I would be out there, I would be doing the grass and weed eater and my lawnmower and stuff, and so I had to get a better lawnmower. I wanted to get a more powerful lawnmower, so we went online, and I found a used one on Craigslist. I always like to look for a deal, so I got a deal. The guy came, and he told me how the thing works and stuff, and he said, it's a good one. I said, okay, and I offered him a lower price. He took it. I said, it's for the church. He took it. And so then I realized this thing is really heavy, so it must be really powerful. You know, so I'm mowing away and I'm going, man, this thing is hard to push. It's hard. I mean, it cuts really good, but it's hard to push. And I would get on the berm and I'd just be struggling and pushing that thing. And then I'd have to go back and then I'd go over the berm again. And it was just wearing me out. Finally, you know, I'm just going, I'm thinking, oh, this thing. And, you know, in one sense, I'm going, man, I thought this, you know, he said it was mowing really good and it was a good lawnmower. And then I remembered, oh, yeah, I remember. It's a power drive and there's a clutch to it. And so I pulled the clutch and the thing started pulling me. I've been pushing that thing by myself, and it had a clutch, and so it just started pulling me. But isn't that how we do our Christian life so often? You know, we try to live it out in the flesh, and it just wears us out, wears us down. And then when we go, okay, Lord, I'm giving it over to you, it's like, hey, the Lord's got it. The Lord's got it in his hands. You know, the Lord will do it. You see, the law, when it talks about the law is perfect, but we are not. And it demands 100% perfection. So, you see, we're weak in the flesh. In my own ability, in the weakness of my flesh, I can't keep the law and be acceptable to God and be righteous. That's what that passage is saying. So what does the Lord do? How does he fix this requirement of the law? Well, by his grace and by his love, he made a way. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son. God come in the flesh. That perfect, sinless Son of God, born of a virgin, and we deal with that this Christmas season, which is wonderful. And we find that the Bible says he's sinless. He was tempted in all ways as we are, and yet without sin. And being without sin, he fulfilled that law. That law requires perfection. God's command, God's law, perfection. We couldn't. He did. He's that perfect Savior. He was sinless. And then living that perfect life. And then what does he do? He goes to the cross, not for himself. He didn't die for any penalty, any sin that he did. He went to the cross for us, and he paid our debt. He paid for our sins. And so our breaking the law, Jesus died for that. So he fulfilled the law by that perfect life, and then he took his perfect life. He went to the cross, and God put all of our sins on the body of his son. That's what it's saying here. And so what does it say? That penalty is fulfilled, and he's fulfilled it in us. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What an incredible thing God has done for us and in us. We're living a life now that is not our life, but it's God's life living through us. God living through us because he paid that penalty on the cross. One of the interesting things about the law and us not being able to forgive, fulfill the law, when we went through Haggai on Wednesday night, and it brought this scripture to mind when I was studying, but in Haggai, he's asked, because the people were in sin and they were trying to serve God, but they were in sin trying to serve God, and God was taking none of it. And so in Haggai chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, question is asked, if a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold or cooked meat or wine or oil or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. You can't transfer holiness from something that is holy to another. And then he goes on in verse 13, then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered and said, yes, it will become unclean. In other words, you can't simply by having the law think that you're righteous by the law, as he's saying. And what is happening here, I've talked with people, they say, well, I say, you know, you need Jesus as your Savior. Oh, no, I just live by the golden rule. The golden rule. And I say, oh, yeah, you do? I say, you can't live by the golden rule. Oh, I do. I live by the Ten Commandments. I say, no, you don't live by the Ten Commandments. You see, you don't bring the commandments down to your level of uncleanness and defile them. It's just like you don't take something holy and touch something that is unholy and make it holy. But what happens is you take something that is unholy and you touch that which is holy and you defile it. So those that say, I'm living by the golden rule, I'm living by the Ten Commandments, what you're doing is you're bringing the commandments down to your level and you're defiling them. You see, the commandments, you're not the mirror to basically declare the commandments, but the commandments are a mirror to declare who you are, that we're sinful, that we're not, that we fall short of God's glory. So the commandments are perfect, we're not. And when it says the weakness of the flesh, the weakness of the flesh, it means we're unable to be righteous by the commandments because we can't do them, we can't fulfill them. And in the flesh, it resists that conformity to the law. Remember in chapter 7, because Paul, he kept outwardly the commandments. He didn't maybe steal next door neighbor's pig, or he didn't commit adultery, so he thought he was good. I was perfect according to the law. Until Jesus said, no, if you even think in your heart, you're guilty. And so when Paul said, yes, when the law said, thou shalt not covet, and that's in chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. When the law said, thou shalt not covet, I found that there was every kind of coveting within me. So what the law does is it exaggerates our sin and shows us that we are sinners and we can't keep the law. It just shows us we're guilty. It exposes the true nature in our attitude and in our desires. And we find that it condemns us. It doesn't justify us. It was never meant to justify us. It was meant to condemn us and drive us, as Galatians says, as a schoolmaster, to drive us to Jesus Christ. So we find that Christ himself, he took upon himself our sin, and God judged our sin in his body so that the requirements of the law might be met. The soul that sins shall surely die. We have all sinned. We all deserve to die. But what did God do? He took his perfect son, put him on the cross, and put our sins there so that he died our death for us. It's just amazing. Here, that's what Romans is telling us. And so this perfect life that Jesus lived, and he fulfilled that the perfect law, and that sacrifice that he paid for us, and the term there is atonement, or he covered our sins. He covered them once for all. So the law, well, it has no power to save us or to make us righteous. It only has power to condemn us. And so when we think of our state right now, as a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, think about your condition right now. Jesus Christ, he was perfect. He fulfilled the law. He was perfect. He went to the cross. He didn't die for his sins. He died for your sins and my sins. And then he was put in a tomb. He rose the third day. We accepted him as our Lord and Savior. And now the Bible says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. You can never, ever condemn Jesus Christ. And if Christ is in you, you can never, ever condemn you, me. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation because of the work that Jesus Christ has done for us. It's an amazing thing that the Lord has done. I like the illustration. And in fact, we're beyond condemnation. I don't think we can really get that through that concept through our mind. But I know the devil wants to condemn us. Remember last week I said sometimes we want to condemn ourselves or other people that want to condemn us. But H.A. Ironside, he gives a wonderful illustration here. He says a group of pioneers were making their way across one of the central states in a distant place and had been open for homesteading. They traveled in covered wagons drawn by oxen, and progress was slow. One day, they were horrified to note a long line of smoke in the west, stretching for miles across the prairie. And soon it was evident that the dried grass was burning fiercely, and it was coming toward them rapidly. And they had crossed a river a day before, but it would be impossible for them to go back and cross that river and escape the flames. The flames were coming upon them. One man, he seemed to have understanding as to what should be done. He gave the command to set fire to the grass behind them. Then when a space was burned away, a large space, The whole company moved back upon it as the flames roared on toward them from the west. A little girl cried out in terror and said, "Are you sure that the flames will not burn us up?" And the leader replied, "My child, the flames can't reach us here, for we are standing where the fire has already been." You see, we're standing where judgment has already been. It's been on Christ. You're in Christ. You'll not be judged. You'll not be condemned. What a wonderful thing that we have in Christ Jesus. You see, we don't walk according to the flesh, trying to fulfill God's laws, God's requirements to be good with God, to be right with God. God loves you right now as much as he will ever love you. And then it'll take all eternity to reveal all the love that God has for us. But you see, that requirements for righteousness has already been fulfilled. Now we walk in the Spirit. We walk in faith. We walk in trust of all that Jesus Christ has done for us. It goes on in verse 5, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit." So, struggling to gain victory, you know, I know a lot of Christians that they'll be prayed for and they say, it's hard, life is so hard, I'm just not getting the victory, I'm just really going through it, and I've got to pray to get there. Wait a minute. The victory is already won. That's the point. It's already won. You don't have to struggle toward victory. You have to live in victory because it's already been won by Christ. It's been won by Christ. You see, power over sin, it does not lie in your ability, but it lies in God alone. I remember a story of Houdini, that incredible escape artist. I mean, you could put him anywhere. You could put him in a straitjacket. You could put him in handcuffs. You could put him in jail. You can just a lot of things. Did some amazing feats. But I read a story. He was in the British Isles, and he was going to do this feat of getting out of this little jail in this little city. And so here he was in it, and he's picking the lock, trying to spring the lock. Usually, it would only take a few minutes for him to spring the lock of any of these jails or anything like that. And so here he is for half an hour, then an hour, 2 hours. He's sweating profusely, and he wonders, why can't he spring the lock? Finally, in exhaustion, he just falls against the prison gate, and the thing opens. It was never locked. It was never locked. You see, we're struggling for victory. We're struggling, and it's already won. It's won by Jesus Christ. You see, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches the city, the watchmen watch in vain. He's already won the victory for us. We have to realize that. And not only that, I think sometimes when we think the battle, often the battle is in our mind. It's in our mind, and really I think the battle is won or lost in our mind. You see, it's the flesh, yeah, it's warring against the spirit against the flesh, and whatever you dwell upon, if you're dwelling upon the things of the flesh, you know, quite often that's the way the pattern of the life will go. This is why the Bible tells us, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You're taking captive thought toward Christ. You see, what do they say in computer world? Garbage in, garbage out. I think quite often, you know, we maybe meditate, we set our mind on things that just don't actually of any value. Do you know amusement? Amusement, the meaning of the word, is to not think. To muse is to think. Awe is the negative. Amusement. I think too much of America, too much of the church is all about amusement, not to muse. So I think if we just don't muse, if we don't think, our mind's going to go to areas where they shouldn't go. But you see, the battle in the mind and the spirit, you know, when we think about the Lord, when we meditate on the Lord, when we realize that Jesus has given us the victory and that Christian life that he's given us is powerful. It's right here to experience. He goes on, verse 6 and 7, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." Verse 8, "And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." You see, the mind, if it's set on the flesh, the battle's lost. It's lost already. When you think about this, you know, I think one of the quotes, a large statistic, people that haven't been at church, some of the churches that are shut down, a majority of those that were on this survey said they're not going back to church. Why? Because the flesh is now taking over. It's so convenient just to be at home, not to be at church. It's kind of a hassle to get up and go to church. So what the flesh has taken over, and now there's kind of an aversion to go back to church. That's a sad thing. I hope it would never happen to those that are part of Calvary Chapel here. I know some I haven't seen for months here, but I hope it's not permanent. You know, I hope they don't just buy into what we shared on Wednesday night. This COVID fraud, absolute fraud. Just check it out, Wednesday night study. I read a lot of the experts on this. So, you see, when we live for ourselves, if that's what we're living for, we're really living in hypocrisy. We're living in sin. You see, when it's all about me, it's not about Christ. It's not about Jesus. And the result, the Bible says, is death or separation. Separation from God, separation from the family of God. And the Bible says that the flesh is hostile toward God. It's like you don't even want to hear about, you know, God or coming back to church or the things of God. And all of a sudden, there's kind of a hostility there. And you don't want to kind of come back to the things of the Lord. Not just a hostility. Your mind cannot subject itself to the things of God or the law of God, as it says here. And you can't please God. But the mindset and the spirit, different thing. That's where you're at this morning. That's where you're at, mindset and seeking spiritual things. You're here this morning with the word and with the worship and with fellowship and with prayer and bringing that life and that peace of Christ into your life and moving forward. I think some of the greatest enemies of Christ, you see it, are legalists. Our legalists, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes back in those days, and they were worldly minded and they were hostile to Christ. And their only defense was slander. Usually, when you're in truth and somebody is in error, their only defense is slandering. Boy, am I seeing that a lot nowadays. Well, they did that with Jesus. He cast out demons. They said, "Oh, you do it by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." They were calling Jesus the Son of God, the Prince of Demons. That's all they had. Remember when Mary was pregnant, and we'll deal with it. She was pregnant while they were in their courtship, and that lasted for a year. But the Holy Spirit came upon her, and it was a virgin birth. But you see, from those in that community, they thought Jesus was born out of wedlock because they didn't do the ceremony of marriage, and she was pregnant. And they're able to count the months. Wait a minute. He's born, they've only been married. So he was accused of being illegitimate, or the Greek term is he's a bastard. And they would say to him, "We were not born out of wedlock." In other words, slandering. You see, that's what happens when a person leaves God. When they leave God, when they leave the Bible, when they're self-willed, when you find that their mind is hostile toward God. I just got an email from Raul Reese just when I was between services. And he said, "Did you see what they're saying, what they want Biden to do? They want Biden to come against the church now and to undo everything that Trump has done for the church because that mind is hostile toward the Bible." When you leave Christ, when you leave the Bible, then you start leaving the Constitution. then you find that the U.S., United States, they're in a free fall, in an absolute free fall. Amazing. I don't know if you're reading the news, but they're saying there has been, and I'm following this, there has been a fraud perpetrated on this election like never before. And they're discovering evidence, and actually even video evidence, to get this thing reversed. That's called, it used to be called treason in the old days. And you know what they did with people of treason? Well, we've gone so far, our justice system, it doesn't put on trial the elite. Oh, it'll put you on trial, me on trial, but not the elite. And so it's like we've gotten away from God and we've gotten away from our foundation. And it's like a free fall. And that's what happens. That's what happens. The things of God, the things that are of truth, the things that are of justice. Well, here we go on. Let's get to the end here. Verse 9 and 10 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. You know, one of the things that we find in the book of 1 John talks about sin, and it talks about Christ in us. And it talks about Christ in us as like his seed in us. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. In other words, in Christ there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Notice this next verse. If you're in Christ, you know, your propensity is not toward sin, it's toward Christ. But if you're of the devil, it's going to be toward that. And that's what our old sin nature is. And then he says in verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. His seed is in him, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's why people's lives change so radically when they get saved. But it's not just an initial change, an initial changing, but it's a continuing on. Some people get comfortable and they kind of put it in cruise control and they don't change anymore. Don't put it in cruise control. You see, when the Bible's talking about the seed of Christ in us, that's the person of Christ, of the Holy Spirit in us. When you think about a seed, maybe a papaya seed, maybe a mango seed, there's a DNA code in that. And every time you plant mango, a mango tree is going to come up and mangoes are come on it. Every time you plant a papaya seed, a papaya tree is going to come up, papayas on it. You're not going to find a mango on a papaya tree or a papaya on a mango tree. I might have said that wrong. Sometimes my mouth goes faster than my brain, or vice versa. I'm not quite sure. Sometimes they both don't work, But you know what I'm talking about. Mango tree, it's a mango seed. The DNA of that seed is going to produce that. The papaya is going to produce that. Okay, they're not going to cross over. And so Christ in you, that seed of Christ in you, your propensity as a Christian is not towards sin. Don't excuse yourself. Don't say, well, I just have that bent and everybody does it so I can ask for good. No, that's not Christ. That's your flesh. And if you keep doing that, you're going to find that you're not going to get any better. You're going to get worse going down that road. So he's saying that is in you. Bill, are you talking about sinless perfection? That we don't have to sin, we can be sinlessly perfect? I'm not talking about that. As Alan Redpath said, we're talking about sinful corruption. Because we're sinfully corrupt, we don't want to go that route. What we have to realize, we don't have to give in to the old sin nature because we have a new nature. We're born again of the Spirit. You see, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he said, "You must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh." We're all born natural. But he said, "That which is spirit is spirit. You must be born again." When you receive Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit comes in you and quickens the Spirit in you, and you become alive, and you live there in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we need to check that out in ourselves. In ourselves, it's not just playing church. It's just not just coming to church, but it's being the church. It's Christ in us. It's walking and living in Christ. It's not giving excuses for the old life. And that's what Christians are doing. They're giving excuses for the horrible way they're living. Or they're just saying, "Well, I'm not a perfect Christian," but that's an excuse. That's the flesh. Don't walk in the flesh. It leads to death or separation. You see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" We need to examine. Lord, am I in the Lord, or am I making excuses for my flesh life? I can't make excuses for the smallest thing I do wrong. If I think a horrible thought, if my eyes look in a bad direction or a direction where it's going to cause me to lust or to be angry or to covet or whatever, or if my attitude is wrong, I don't excuse that. God, forgive me. That's the flesh. That's not how I want to be. That's why I say keep short accounts with the Lord. But he finishes off, "But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test." Don't fail the test that is in Christ Jesus. He goes on, ends off, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." We do that daily, put to death the deeds of the body. God help me, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to think those thoughts. Lord, I want to come to you as a child, for such is the kingdom of God in innocence. Let me end off with this illustration. Abraham Lincoln, he was walking into town one day when he was overtaken by a man in a wagon going in the same direction. Lincoln called to the man and asked, "Will you be so kind to take my overcoat to town for me?" "With pleasure," the man replied. "But how will you get it again?" "Oh," said Lincoln, "very easily. I intend to remain in it." You see, when we're in Christ, when we put on Christ and leave no provision for the flesh, it's not our life that gets us to heaven or gives us victory, but it's his. It's his life. You see, we go to heaven wearing Christ's overcoat of righteousness. We get victory wearing Christ's overcoat of righteousness. So Christ in you, the hope of glory, the victory is assured over the flesh because his seat is in you, and heaven is our future. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Father, what a great time for us as we celebrate and enjoy the communion elements, if the ushers want to come forward with our communion elements. And Father, we do just continue to pray, Lord, that maybe even this morning, this afternoon, just kind of midday, that there would be a fresh outpouring of your Spirit upon us and a fresh decision to follow you. And just saying, "Lord Jesus, I do commit my life afresh to you this day. Lord, I pray that it be a banner day for me. Lord, a new work, a new beginning. Lord, as I choose no longer to follow, make excuses for the flesh, but I now follow you and walk in the Spirit of the Lord. So, Lord, I ask you to fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that I might walk in your ways, that I might do your will, that I might be pleasing in your sight, and I might be effective for the kingdom of God. So, Lord, I thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne, a crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious, high and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb.
For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity and the coming together in your presence, Lord, holding in our hand, Lord, this bread. It speaks of your body, the body of Jesus Christ that was given for us, sacrificed for us. And Lord, we thank you so much, God, that he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And Lord, it says that he died on the cross while we were yet sinners. The worst that we were doing in our life, that we're so ashamed of, that we would never want to tell, at our very worst, God did his very best. And Lord, we thank you for that. We hold in our hand this bread, it's pierced, which speaks of Jesus Christ being pierced through for our iniquity. It's striped because he took upon himself the scourging, and by that scourging, we're healed. He took upon himself the penalty that was due us, and by that, we now are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that that might penetrate our hearts and our minds to know that there is no, therefore now, no condemnation, not at all. Father, so we thank you for this bread. We thank you for Jesus Christ, his sacrifice. Let's partake together. Lord, the cup, the bread, and especially the cup, speaks of that covenant, Lord, that new covenant that you've given. That covenant that is for eternity, our salvation. And yet, Lord, we know that in the Old Testament, a covenant was ratified by blood. You said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, that the life was in the blood. So it was merely, in the Old Testament, merely a foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ was going to come and do for us. So God, we thank you so much for this cup that we're partaking of, which speaks of Jesus' sinless blood flowing through our sinless Savior, with his great love for us, dying for us, that we can be forgiven. And so we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Let's partake together. Amen. Amen.